Isn't this a great time of year? I mean, we're right in the midst of Hanukkah. We're going to light the fourth candle tonight. And it's right after Christmas. That was just 3 days ago. It's just amazing how these holidays have come together. You know, we love this time. We enjoy the lights, the parties, the celebrations, time together with family, the worship, the sweet treats. They got peppermint everything, you know, candy, milkshake, ice cream, love it. And then there's the songs that have been sung since we were children that we know, and when we hear them, they just give us these memories, these wonderful memories of this time. Plus the gifts, both received and given. It's a time where we can feel sheer joy. And we know that these are great holidays. We do know that because the children love them. Don't you know, they just get so excited during these holidays. Now, none of them seem to do that during, say, Yom Kippur. I can hear them saying to their mom and dad, "What do you mean I can't have lunch? Remember, it's a fast day." All right. But more importantly, both of these holidays commemorate redemption. Hanukkah is the redemption from Hellenism, not just from physical oppression by the Greek Empire, but from cultural and spiritual oppression. And it had the potential of being the end of Israel and of Judaism. Does that sound like too strong a statement? Well, there are a lot of elites around in the world and a lot of elites in Israel, including a lot of people that went along with them, who believed that the Greeks were just so cool, so very cool. Their art, their architecture, their literature, and they had the best philosophers, Socrates, Plato, Aristotle. I mean, with all that wisdom, how could you want anything else? It was so enticing. So many of those things that they were up against, we know today. So let's picture this. What do we know about the Greeks? We know that they've brought us a lot about math, science, remember Pythagoras? Democracy, forms of how we practice medicine, trial by jury, the theater, plus all these things I mentioned before, the art, architecture, and philosophy, all those things that we have today came from the Greeks. But all those things were known to the Israelites at that time because all the Greek Empire had crested before this particular time. So what we know of the Greeks, they knew of the Greeks. So there they were, convincing each other, let's learn their ways, let's learn their language, let's be like them. It was all very seductive. But God had another plan, another way. He prepared a small band of warriors to take on the preeminent power in the world, and they won. Kind of reminds us of this small band of patriots in 13 small colonies that took on the preeminent power 2,000 years ago and won. Only God could make these things happen. Yes, and then there's Christmas, the celebration of the redemption from the curse of sin and death. Now, that doesn't sound all that happy, but this is the beginning of that. God so loved us that he sent his Son, that if we would just love him and believe in him, we would have eternal life. And here, right here, at this holiday, Christmas, God begins that and makes it happen. Now, previously, God, probably Yeshua in most instances, appeared to a lot of people. He walked with Adam and Eve in the garden. He met with Abraham and had a meal with him and discussed Sodom and Gomorrah. He met with Moses and 72 of the leaders of the tribes of Israel on the mountain. he encountered Joshua with a sword in his hand, saying that he was the leader of the Lord's army. Adonai Sevaot, the Lord of hosts, the Lord of armies. And he even appeared to a donkey. Hopefully you all can remember that particular event. Now we call these things theophanies. These were not real appearances of real people. This was God appearing as a person. But this, at Christmas, this is different. This was a real child, a human being. It was God, Yeshua, the living Word, who became flesh, Emmanuel, and lived among us. So what was finalized some 30-plus years later on the cross begins right here at Christmas. Only God. And then if that's not enough for us to enjoy redemption, there's this week's Torah portion where it speaks of the redemption of Joseph from prison to honor. Joseph, what an amazing character he was. His life was filled with promise, with tragedy, and with redemption. His promises came in the form of dreams. They were prophecies, really, from God. It told him what his future was going to be. And this was not really appreciated all that much by his family at the time. Then tragedy occurred when he was sold into slavery, betrayed by those people he had trusted, his family, his own brothers. He was 17 years old. Can you imagine that happening? But then there was sort of a redemption because he was purchased by the captain of Pharaoh's guard. This guy had to be the toughest man in Egypt to have that position. And yet, he took Joseph under his wing. He mentored him, and he trusted him, and he gave him stewardship over everything he owned. Wow. Then more tragedy. When he was unjustly accused, only to become his jailer's trusted assistant. Once again, a mini redemption. He doesn't just have to languish in jail. He can actually participate there. And one of the things he was participating in was he was given the job of being the servant to two people that had just been jailed, a baker and the chief cupbearer. And while he was ministering to them and taking care of them, they said, "Hey, we had this dream. We each had a dream." And he said, "Well, I can help you with that." And he did. And it didn't work out so well for the baker. But for the chief cupbearer, it was a great promise. He was going to be redeemed. And it just so happened that once he had interpreted that dream to this cupbearer, Joseph said, "Please, please remember me." You can almost hear him pleading in last week's parasha. "Please remember me." Only to become forgotten. Now this week's Torah portion, which Harvey read, starts at the end of 2 years. That doesn't sound like much. I mean, 2 years. Yeah. But this was 2 years from when that cupbearer was asked to remember Joseph to now when he finally remembers Joseph. 2 years being forgotten, languishing in what the scripture calls a dungeon. So it would have been underground. Probably no light. He wouldn't have known what day it was. He would have been there with literally no hope. Then something miraculous happened. Joseph is remembered and brought to Pharaoh, where he interprets Pharaoh's dream, only to become Pharaoh's trusted second in command. I mean, this is absolutely the craziest story. Now, he was 30 years old when this happened. So he starts at 17 when his brothers betray him. Now he's 30 years old, appearing before the Pharaoh. That 13 years must have seemed like an eternity to him. What a heartbreaking and amazing journey. He's finally set free, finally redeemed. Only God. Now I want to stop here for just a moment and remember, as we did with the song here a minute ago, that we still have 101 hostages still being held, imprisoned for 447 days so far. Not yet 2 years, well, please Lord not, but well over a year. Many of them are underground, probably, maybe all, in a dungeon, seemingly lost, without hope, seemingly forgotten. They may not know from day to day. They may not know when their Shabbats are. They may not know that this is Hanukkah. Joseph was finally redeemed. So I just want to say right now that we pray, all of us right together now, that this same redemption will happen for all of these hostages and soon. And we know that only God can accomplish this. Now, as we read all about Joseph and we study his story, I mean, we're pretty amazed, and yet we don't really relate to him, do we? I mean, we don't really say, well, yeah, if I was in the Bible, I'd be Joseph, right? Yeah. I mean, he's a really special guy. And most of the time, we don't feel that special. He succeeded at everything, you know, being a manager of a household and all that stuff, being an assistant jailer, being the head of a whole country. That's not us. He had special gifts given to him by God. He could understand dreams. You know, I tell my wife, I wake up every morning and I say, I had a dream, but don't ask me because I've already forgotten it. So, yeah. But is it true that he's special and we're not? I believe that each one of us, as believers, are redeemed. In Titus 2:14, this is Paul speaking. He says, He, that's Yeshua, gave himself up for us to redeem us from our sins and to purify a people for himself. Thank you, Lord. And I think we all know this, but do we really fully understand everything there is to redemption? See, I remember when I was first a believer, I thought being redeemed was all about eternal life after we died. Forgiveness of our sins was the key to living with God forever, but it all occurred after we died. And while that is certainly true, that all those things do happen after we die, the Bible's clear on this, I was certainly discipled on this, I had no doubts. But what if, and maybe you all are ahead of me and believe this, that eternal life actually begins the moment that we are saved, the moment we come to believe in the one true God and Messiah Yeshua? What if that's the start of eternity? Which means all believers right now, we're already in eternity. Yeah, it's going to be a great change when but we're here now. We're in it. So what would that look like if it was true? How would it appear to us? Well, Ezekiel gives us something here. In 36:26, he says, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit inside you. You will be my people and I will be your God. And see, that to me sounds like a right now promise, not something I have to wait for. I wouldn't need a new heart, a new spirit after I die. I need it now. And just what does it mean to have a new heart? Well, let me just suggest a couple things. First of all, that allows us to love God with no limits, with all our heart, soul, and mind, as we say. And that we can learn to love other people with our best love, the way we love ourselves, and the way God loves them. Now, that's not really how we were before we were redeemed. We've been changed. And what about this new Spirit, God's Holy Spirit? Matthew 13:16 says, this is Yeshua talking, "But you, how blessed are your eyes because they see, and your ears because they hear." So maybe we're given new eyes to see and new ears to hear. To hear God when he speaks, and to see one another the way God sees each other, everyone. And that's new for us too. We didn't do that before. Plus, we gain a new understanding of who he is, what he does, and what that means to us. That's new. Because he gives us his Holy Spirit when we read his word. Why does that matter? Well, you could look at the Bible, a lot of people do, and they just see words on a page. They see it as a history book, see it as interesting literature. But to those who are redeemed, it's living words, because we have God himself speaking to us through his Spirit, through his living word, which is where our understanding comes from. That's what our redemption is all about, folks. Then also, God's word leads us to faith. In Hebrews 11, the great faith chapter, it says, faith begins by saying, faith is being confident of what we hope for, convinced about things we do not see. Well, I think it's interesting sometimes. I've known believers who have said, well, you're not supposed to hope for stuff. You're supposed to believe and pray and trust and have faith. Well, here it says faith is believing that what we hope for is happening. And what about stuff we don't see? I mean, in our world, they say seeing is believing. I won't believe it unless I see it. Of course, today with AI and deep fake, what we see may not be real either. But we certainly don't typically trust what we don't see. But that's what faith is. I remember a pastor years ago, this is so simple, but he said, here's the difference between just believing and having faith. He says, if you walk to the top of a high dive and you walk out to the end of the diving board and you stare down at the water, and you say, I can do this. That's belief. But diving off, that's faith. We live our faith. We walk out our faith. So, I have the same thing that he's got. I'm sorry, it's going around the place. Hebrews 11:6. It's continuing now. You remember Hebrews 11 is filled with all these people. All these old people. And it says, it was for this, that means going back to this faith, that scripture attests to the merit of people of old. So it's not just a bunch of old people in a list here that are there just so we can know their names and that they did a bunch of good stuff. They're there to help us with our faith. Excuse me. This will help. So right here, this is an explanation of why we study Joseph. His merit helps build our faith. I mean, we don't measure up to Joseph. We don't have to. He's there as an encouragement for us. Only by God. This will start working in a few seconds. And it's also important to notice that when Joseph used what God had given to him, the gift he had given to him, he always gave God the credit. You know, he said to the cupbearer and to the baker, he said, this isn't me. This is God. And when he spoke to Pharaoh, he said, this is God speaking to you. This is God telling you what he's going to do. And this humility and this ability for him to give God the glory served him well as he walked out what God had given him. It's a good thing for us to remember. Now, we can do this too. It all sounds, like, okay, John, we got to be just like Joseph, right? We got to do all this stuff. Well, we can, because we have each other and we have our God with us. You know, we're one body here, headed by Messiah. And even though we're all different, every one of us is needed. Thank you, Paul, for using this great analogy of describing the body, us, in relationship to God and Yeshua as our head. And he talks about the body, talks about, you know, the eyes aren't the ears and the mouth, and it's all different, and the hands can't do what the feet do, and all of this kind of stuff. It's great stuff. And in 1 Corinthians 12:12, he says this, for just as the body is one and has many parts, God has put together the body in such a way so that, here's the punchline, if I can get to it, so that there can be no disagreements within the body. And that doesn't mean we're going to all think exactly alike, but it means when the head says, let's walk this way, we all walk that way. Some of us don't go that way. That's the agreement. And then it goes on and it says, and so that all parts will be equally concerned for the other. He created a body. We could all be on our own, but he created this body, our body, his body, for the purpose of helping one another and to glorify him. And then he says in Colossians 3:15, let the shalom that comes from the Messiah, this is Messiah's peace, be your heart's decision maker. So when we make decisions collectively, he's still talking about the body, we're doing it in the peace of Messiah. For this is why we were called to be part of a single body. And I'm so thankful for each and every one of you and all the ones who aren't here this week and all the ones that are watching us. Thank you for being part of this body. And then Paul reminds us in Romans 15:1-6. So we who are strong have a duty to bear the weaknesses of those who are not strong. Now, he's not dividing us up into strong people and weak people. He's saying when you're strong, you can help someone who is experiencing some weakness. Because sometimes the person who's strong was weak yesterday, maybe weak tomorrow. This person who is weak today may be strong tomorrow, so forth. And he goes on in other scripture where he says we are to help one another because then we can be helped in addition to it. So we help each other so that, and he goes on here, so that with one accord and with one voice, we may glorify our God. And again, I believe we know this. And yet somehow we end up defining our place with God sometimes, not always, and not all of us, but we define our place with God by our circumstances, by our own limitations. Well, I can't do that right now. I mean, things are really difficult. I'm just not there. I can't do this. And we do that rather than looking at the gifts we've been receiving. So while we're not Josephs or anyone else by that matter, and that's as it should be, we gain nothing by comparing ourselves to others' circumstances or their lives. And even worse, we sometimes may believe a lie about ourselves. Unfortunately, people have a tendency to say things to you that stick, and they stay. Maybe last week, maybe when you were young, someone said, you can't do that. You're not capable of it. You're not good enough. You're a disappointment to me. And you take that in and you live with that and you believe that. And unfortunately, sometimes we say these things to ourselves. We even think we've done something wrong if life isn't easy. You know, what have I done that's caused this? You know, what is it? Think about Joseph. He was 17. He might have been an annoying teenager, but he did not deserve what was done to him. He did not do anything wrong that started this 13 years of him being pretty much out of control, out of his control. And Joseph yet did not believe the lies about him. And he did not define his situation. He did not let the situation define him. He clung to what he knew was true. And God restored him, redeemed him, lifted him high above his family, fulfilling his childhood dreams. Only God can do this. Now I'm laughing because, you know, when Joseph was given his new life, just think about this. Pharaoh put a robe on him. He gave him a gold chain. He set him up in his second best chariot. He probably had guards heading up in front and behind as he went about. The crowds probably parted. People may have bowed down to him. And yet, when he met his brothers, when he stood before them, his heart was filled with grace, even though they had done him so much harm. Because remember what he said to them. He said, "What you meant for evil, God meant for good." What an amazing sentence. He's standing there saying, "Yeah, you meant it. You were being evil. I know it. You know it. But God made it for good." And how many of us could look back on our lives, look at the things that happened in our lives, and say, "Okay, that was somehow for my good or for someone else's good." It's a very hard thing to say. But we're reminded also, it says in the Brit Hadashah, all things work for good for those who believe in Yeshua. So why did bad things happen to him? And why do they happen to us? Well, it's just possible that Yeshua answered that. He was talking with his disciples about the man born blind. And they said to him, "Well, who sinned?" And it was like he said, "You don't get the point." He said, "God was glorified. This man can now see God was glorified." And so it was with Joseph. God was glorified. And I believe that so it is with us. When we were redeemed, God was glorified. Side trip now. Have you ever thought about the Word of God being called the sword of the Spirit? It's not called the knowledge of the Spirit, even though it is. It's not called that. It's not called the comfort of the Spirit, even though it is that. His Word is that, but it's not called that. It's not called the living water of the Spirit. No, God calls it a sword, an offensive weapon. The only offensive weapon in our whole list of things that are the whole armor of God. But are we really comfortable with this thing called spiritual warfare? If you're like me, probably not. We want to avoid conflict. We live in a physical world and we don't want to be in trouble, and we don't want trouble for you. We want no trouble, none. We just want it smooth. But we also live in a spiritual world, a world that, man, we don't understand. Yet we're given clues. In Ephesians 6, great chapter, And in verse 10 and later in 12, verse 10 says, finally, grow powerful in union with the Lord, in union with his mighty strength. So we're not by ourselves. Remember this. We have this mighty God. Never forget that he is a mighty God. And then Paul goes on, he says, for we are not struggling against each other. And boy, that's hard, because what do we see? We see each other. We can name the problems. We know who they are. And yet Paul says, look past them, because we are railing against the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers governing this dark world. I mean, do you really want to even think about that? Dark powers ruling this world. And then it gets worse when it says, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. Remember in Daniel, Michael comes to visit him. He says, hi, sorry I'm late. And Daniel's, yeah. And he says, well, yeah, I was over, you know, fighting the prince of something or other. And I had to fight with him for days and days and days, but I finally made it. So there's stuff going on in this world that we don't even know about. We just have to know what God has asked us to do. And it says it right here. We are to stand. He does the battle. We're to stand. He also asks us to pray. He says in Isaiah 60, 22, the smallest will grow to 1,000, the weakest will become mighty. So once again, it's not ours, not just us becoming mighty, but together we can be mighty with him at our side. Deuteronomy 24 says, 20 verse 4, do not fear, because Adonai your God is going with you to fight on your behalf against your enemies and giving you victory. So he's not even asking you to fight. You're just standing there. He is fighting your enemies and giving you victory. We're redeemed and we are victorious. James 1:12 says, how blessed is the man who perseveres through tribulation. After that, he will receive his crown. What crown? The life which God has promised to those who love him. So perseverance gives us a crown of life. Life today and life eternally. Only God. Now, we spent last Wednesday, Christmas Day, with family watching a movie. Can you guess which one? Okay, It's a Wonderful Life. Now, this story, if you don't remember it, is about a man who believed his life didn't count. He had great dreams and aspirations that were never met. Something always came up to curtail him from being able to start to fulfill his dreams. This may sound familiar. I think it's meant to be a metaphor for many of our lives. And finally, he came to believe that his life was a complete failure until God intervened. He sent him an angel who showed him what his life would have been like, what life would have been like if he was not there. And while it was distressing for him to see that, what he came to see and realize were the impacts that he had on people that he didn't even realize. The interactions, the things he did that affected folks that he wasn't even realizing. And I can think of so many times that people have said things to me that have impacted me or done something that have impacted me. I can't remember them all. Sometimes I can think of the time and the place and maybe the person, but I don't remember their name. But it's happened over and over. Sometimes these were big things that changed me a lot. Other times they were small impacts with little effect. But I'm also sure that they did not realize, they didn't know that they were having an impact on me. I didn't stop and say, oh, thank you, thank you. I mean, probably I was in the midst of contemplating what had happened. They didn't know. And maybe you can relate to this. Maybe you've been affected by people that you think don't probably know. And if it's happened to me and it's happened to you, just think how this multiplies, because, you know, we're here together as a group, but when we go out, we interact with other groups, we have other family, other friends, we have all this, and so we spread way, way out, and we have an impact that we most of the time don't even consider. It's hard to imagine, and I think it's impossible to measure. So as now we as believers know that in that day, we were singing a song in that day, but this is a different day. This is in that day that all of us face. We will stand, all believers will stand before Yeshua as he examines everything that we have done, said, and thought. And I know some people believe this is very daunting. It may even be a little terrifying to them to think about, man, everything is going to be there. But I think instead that it will be a glorious day. It's going to be like this guy in the movie. We're going to see, God's going to reveal all the little things that happened because of interactions that we had that we didn't even remember. We didn't know. We had no idea what was going on. And that we affected people's lives, maybe in small ways, maybe in greater than that. Maybe we just made them stop and think or ponder and believe. And as we all see all of this with Yeshua, we're going to realize that none of this is for our glory. All of this will be for God's glory. Now, God's words is filled with many stories of redemption, including ours. Redemption happened to Joseph. I believe it's happening to us. We may not be through our 13-year period or whatever long period we're in, but that redemption will happen, and only God can do this. So enjoy this fun and glory-filled season. I mean, it is fun. Did I get a little heavy here? I don't know. It's all supposed to be fun. Share your joy with others. Let them know why you feel happy about this season. And draw near to God, who loves us, redeems us, the one who has given us the best gift of all, Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Amen. Shabbat Shalom.